A question I have for you tonight is, when you come to a service that's called a worship service, that's Sunday morning, that's Thursday night for you here, what are your expectations? What do you expect to happen here tonight? I'll tell you what I expect when I go to worship. I expect that I'll have an encounter with the eternal, all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful God who created this whole universe. That's what I want. I want to draw close to Him, because we've heard testimonies of people and how they've drawn close to this God who is all-seeing, all-knowing, and all-powerful. We've heard it. The only challenge is He's invisible. And I don't know about you, but I met kids when I was growing up who had invisible friends. I thought they were weird. So are we weird to have a friend who is God? You know, because He's invisible. Try to tell somebody about somebody who's invisible and they'll, you know, maybe take you off to the hospital for a visit. I don't know. So I decided to start out with something that I consider barriers to us experiencing that fullness when we come to worship. And the first one is our image of God. I grew up a Catholic. My image of God was really quite distorted. I started out my life with a father who was an alcoholic. That created all kinds of chaos in our house. But the image I had of God was one from... I had a children's Bible in my drawer in my bedroom. And when I took out that Bible, I had to be very brave, because God, I always looked either angry or grumpy. And I thought, how can I have a relationship with this God? And I was looking, I was playing music at our church and looked down and saw the children's Bible there and saw the same pictures of this God. And I thought, is that what we're inviting kids to experience? This is a picture Bible. There's God, fierce looking. So that was one image that I had growing up. The second one was, again, being brought up in Catholic Church. One of the things that I learned very early on was that when I sinned, that God, wherever He was doing this. He was turning His back on me. And I tried to think of all the things I could do to get Him to turn back and say, it's okay. But you know what? I'd go to confession, because that's what we did. That's what we were taught to do. And we were, you know, and we were always told that, you know, sin put spots on our soul. And when we confessed it and did our penance, then maybe God would do this and look at me again. That's not the image of God that's in the Bible. Not at all. So what is your image of God? How do you see this invisible being that we say that we worship? You know, you sang a whole bunch of songs with beautiful words. Who is the God you're singing to? I asked some people about their image of God, and two people said they had no kind of concept, no kind of visual image of who God is. And they talked about it as being, you know, a craven image. But we have to have some concept of God before we can actually worship. Because if we don't, it can't happen. So those were two things about the image of God. And then somebody pointed out to me in Genesis what it says when God created the world. And I don't care if you believe in Genesis or not. It's okay. I won't lose any sleep, and God won't be any less because you don't. Did He do it in 7 days? I don't know. He could. He's whoever, He can do whatever He wants. However, the important thing, there's a truth in there that you have to remember, that after each day of creation, what did he say? It was good. What did he say after he created man, woman? What did he say? It wasn't good, but it was very good. Hey, that's you and I. We're very good in his eyes. That's the God that we want to love and worship. So when we have this concept of God, it has to take into consideration those other things. Now, again, being raised a Catholic, we were taught catechism. And catechism was in the form of questions and answers. And you had to learn X number of these questions and answers. And it was the Baltimore catechism that we had when I was a kid. And the first one of the questions in the first chapter was, why did God make you? You know, did anybody ask you, why did God make you? Well, I learned the answer, and guess what? I won't tell you how old I am, but it's more than 70. And I still remember the answer because the answer is profound. It's too bad that how that was lived out in my life didn't allow me to see the power of the answer. God made us. That's you, that's me, to know him, to love him, and to serve him in this world, and to be happy with him in eternity. That's why he made us. So, what a gift. What do you believe about the character of God that's revealed to us in his word? And we can get really caught up in some of the nasty stories through the prophets. They aren't pleasant, but what's the character of God? Why did he do the things he did? He always did them to draw us back to him, draw him back to him. Ashish, you shared about why you're here. Guess why? God drew you. He wants you to be with him where? Now? Sure. But in eternity. Okay? So, you were looking at that scripture from Deuteronomy, which says, what's one character about the God we say we praise? It says, the Lord our God is one. Why is that so important? Because there are other religions where there are many gods, but he said, the Lord your God is one. So that is one of those important things. What does he say at the end of that scripture? Impress this on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door jambs of your houses and on your gates. What? The Lord your God is one. Now, I said earlier that he's invisible, and having a relationship with an invisible being is a challenge. But what did Jesus say about him and God? He said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Now, I don't think God looks like us. Jesus did. God does not. So it wasn't the physical essence that Jesus was pointing to. It was the spiritual essence of who God is. And what does it say about God? That God is love. That's what Jesus did. His whole ministry on earth was to show people love, right? So now, we've said we love God. I heard it. I heard you singing it tonight. So if you love someone, what do you want to do with that someone? You want to spend time with him or her. And I know what you do. You phone, text, tweet, whatever the new technology is. You do all those things because there are people that you care about and want to be present to. So what do you do with God? Do you tweet him? Do you text him from time to time and say, hey, how it's been up there? You know? things are really rough down here. I wish you'd get down here and sort this mess out. Get that highway fixed. You know, stop people from hoarding. You know, get rid of this darn COVID. I'm done with it. You know? So I want to spend time with God and share those kinds of things, those kinds of questions that have no answer. Where do we do that? We can do that in worship. We can ask God right now, why? Why is this happening? What's the lesson I should learn? Again, you posed that question for us. What are you supposed to learn here? So, if that's what we do with friends, then that's what we should do the least for God, right? But you know what? It's not just for God, because again, we heard from people tonight who said, when somebody prayed with you, brought you into the presence of the Lord, what happened to you? You changed, right? So, you know, spending time with him isn't just all about him. No, there's something that comes back to us. So, and lots of people, you know, say, yeah, I like to worship God, but I like to do it all by myself. I, you know, in nature, I like to climb mountains and I look, you know, over the hills and I see all the grandeur of God. And I think that's wonderful. And it truly is. It's amazing what God has created. However, wrong. There's something else that we need, and that is relationship. God is a relationship. He's God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is the original relationship. So we can try to go through this life all by ourselves, and we trip and fall, and some of us will walk away. I did walk away from God because I wasn't in relationship where people were challenging me and challenging the false gods that I was beginning to follow. Guess where? At university. They were plenty. Oh my goodness. Success, being critical, greedy, lustful, all of those things. They were, you know, they were just there for the picking, right? And it was only later in my life that somebody challenged me, for which I'm very grateful. So, meeting together like tonight must be important, because we're not on this journey alone. So what are we supposed to do when we come together like this? Well, it says in Ephesians, when you meet together, here it is, when you meet together, sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, as you praise the Lord with your heart. Not this, but here. And you know that in the scriptures, there's over 400 references to singing and making music to the Lord. Now, I wonder why. Well, let me tell you why. I used to teach a course at UBC, the other one in Vancouver, to people thinking about going to be music teachers. And one of the discussions I had was the value of music. And the reason I used to tell them that music is the language of our spirit and our soul. Before we came to this earth, we sang with God. After we leave this earth, we are going to sing with him again. Why? Because it transcends our mind. It takes us out of this and brings us there. And I think that's where love happens, here. So worshiping God from here. So that's number one. The second one, of course, is one we like to make, will make us all squirm, I hope. And that is self. Good old self, right? And these things that I've written, I have to say that I have also said. Okay, so for example, oh, that music is far too loud. I can't stand it. I'm not going to church here. Okay. Or don't they sing anything contemporary? The person leading or singing really annoys me. Oh, gee, the clothes that they're wearing really bother me. I wish I were somewhere else. they really are fuddy-duddies here. Or they're weird. Or they're crazy. Or you pick your adjective. Oh, I have much more important things to do than spend time with those people. Or I really don't like singing. Or I can't sing. There was a man in our congregation who said that he always stood outside in the corridor until the singing was over, and then he came in. And so I challenged him one day. I said, you know what? If I were you, I'd get used to it, because when you're dead, guess what you're going to be doing? Singing. And God won't allow you just to mouth the words. So the self gets in the way. And this is the one for me, for sure. What would people think if I became excited, boisterous, or raised my hands? What would they think? Who cares? Why are you there, for them or for God? Right? Does it matter if you raise your arms? I couldn't care less. Does it matter if you get excited and shout? I couldn't care less. If that's your response to being in God's presence and desiring it, then hey, let me tell you, go for it. Because God's not going to be surprised. He's seen all those other weirdos in the Old Testament. He knew Jeremiah. He knew Ezekiel. You know, he knew all those weird people. And guess what? They were really good friends of his, because he spoke to them all the time. So, you know, what is it about yourself that's preventing you from being free in God's presence? It doesn't matter the style of worship. You know, some people, I'm contemplative. I only go to places where they sing popular music. I only go where there's people my age. It's getting harder and harder for me to say that one. They're disappearing. They are. But I'm going to tell you about when I accepted Jesus. I was going to a Pentecostal church. I was playing music at the Catholic church in the morning and then going to the Pentecostal church after. I had, you know, one foot in both camps to be safe. You know, I had to be safe in the Catholics. I had to get that blessing, and then I could go and be a Pentecostal. So they had a guest speaker from Australia. And he was one of those people that did, huh. And I thought, this is my worst nightmare. I'm captured between two people on either side of me, and this man is like one battery short of a charge. And he's going across the platform going, huh. But you know something? It didn't matter. Because what was coming out of his mouth was truth that was so precious that I responded to the message. I went forward to ask Christ into my heart. Then I came and sat down, but this lady who was sitting behind me poked me on the shoulder and said, get back up there and ask for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And I looked at her and I thought, another nutcase in this place. But I obeyed and I went forward and I was prayed for the infilling of the Spirit. And guess what happened? The worst thing that you could possibly imagine. Wham! Down on the ground I went. And he didn't push me, because guess what? I was a skeptic and nobody was going to push me down. And he didn't. And down I went with the power of God. Now, am I still a Pentecostal? I can't do it in the church I go to. We're far too conservative. But I'd like to get down on that floor one more time by the power of God. See if I can wreck the place. Thanks, Jane. So, those are barriers. My image of God. My problem with myself. That doesn't want to die, you know. You know how old I am? Hair tells you. Guess what? Stuff's still dying. Some of it really doesn't want to go, because I've hung on to it for a long time. I'm really comfortable with it. No. So I'm still, myself is still being changed and challenged. When was yourself challenged the last time in the presence of God? So then the third one is circumstances. Okay. I don't know where you came from this year, this week, this day, or just before you arrived. I have no clue. But to benefit from being here, you need to be present to this time. I can do nothing to change what is past. I can't do anything. Worrying it isn't going to make it better. And I can do nothing about what's to come. So worrying about then, past, and future is a waste of energy. But I can be present to what's happening right now, which will allow me to benefit immensely from what I am hearing from God. And we heard that from Caleb about being caught up in the requirements of the work we have to do and forgetting about being present wherever we are. I took this reading or this little story from a man who I read quite regularly, and he's a heretic to the Catholics, even though he's a Catholic, and he's a heretic to evangelicals. So I really like him. And he says, the presence of God is infinite, everywhere, always, and forever. You cannot not be in the presence of God. You can't. It's impossible. There's no other place to be. The only change is always on our side. God is present, but we're not present to presence. We make any excuse to be somewhere other than right here. Right here, right now, never seems to be enough. Oh, I've got to be here, you know. But here's the problem. We're almost always somewhere else. We are either reprocessing the past or worrying about the future. If we watch our mind, it doesn't think many original thoughts. We just keep thinking in the same problematic ways that our minds love to operate. I have a few of those favorites too. All that we are looking for in life, all the happiness, contentment, and peace of mind is right here in the present moment. Our very own awareness is itself fundamentally pure and good. The only problem is that we get so caught up in the ups and downs of life that we don't take the time to pause and notice what we already have. And I believe, and this is Joe, this isn't, you know, evangelical or Catholic, this is Joe. I believe that's what eternity is, because eternity has no past, eternity has no present. So if we live in the now, we are experiencing eternity. And I have just experienced that with three people who have died. One of them being my wife. I watched her waste away, but just before she died, I looked at her and I said, you have, despite the frailty of your life and your body, when I look into your eyes, I see beauty that I've never seen before. Because she was having to live in the now, because there was no future and there was no past. She was here in, and I was experiencing eternity with her. And I had that experience with two other people who I know who have died recently. The same thing, being in their presence, seeing the past just fade away. And the future, there was no worry because they knew where they were going. My wife had no doubt. I saw it in her eyes. So when we're worrying about the future, we're taking away from that experience of eternity. So when I come to a service of worship, that's what I want it to do. I want it to push away the past leave the future till the future, and I want to be in the now. So I'm going to give you a little experience tonight. Do you know that scripture that says, be still and know that I am God? When I first read it, I read it as kind of benign, like, be still and know that I am God, ha, ha, ha. Then I saw the exclamation mark, and I thought, God's telling you something. He's saying, be still. He's not saying, be still. Right? It's not benign. So what we're going to do is we're going to say that whole verse. We're going to stop. And then we're going to say it again and leave off the last word. And then we're going to leave off two words, and then three, then four, then five. And if you listen for my prompts, you'll know when to come in. And my suggestion is that you close your eyes. Why? So you don't have to look at me, right? So you can focus on who? The Creator God, okay? So let's say it together all. Here we go. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am. Be still and know that I. Be still and know that. Be still and know. Be still and. Be still. Be. So what did God reveal to you when you did that? There's two places when, for me, all the time, where I stop. It's when it says, be still and know that. You know what I hear God saying at that point? That I love you. And when I stop after the word be, I always feel I'm okay the way that I am. And those two things, God wants all of us to know. Because it's when we know those truths, the image of God is true, that we can enter in his presence the way that we are, because we did nothing, nothing to deserve what he did for us. We did nothing. And he created us, and he said, it's very good. And every one of you in here has been created by a loving God who looks at you in the eyes and says, you are loved the way that you are with all the issues that you have. Okay? And there's none of us could do anything to change God's mind about us. So we have one more chorus that I would like us to sing. It's one I brought because it says, come, come, come. Now is the time to worship. Why do I want to sing that? Because I'm hoping that after all of this talk, that you will be able to enter fully in that moment. Not worry about those exams, those papers, whatever's there. Just stay in the moment and let God speak to you there. That's worship. How we do it really doesn't matter, except if we do it from inside. So,
is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your life. Come, just heart to worship. Come, just as you are before your God. Come, come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Come, just as you are to worship. Come, just as you are before your God. Every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. Come, now is the time to worship. Now is the time to give your heart. Come, just as you are to worship. Come, just as you are before your God.